If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is maybe not a passage when you think about a missions conference that your mind immediately goes to, but at the same time, I think he's addressing some of the issues and some of the thoughts and the topics associated with what we're doing here today and making faith promise commitments. But I'll read verses 1 through 15, and I've entitled this morning's message, Sacrifice for the Sake of the Gospel. Sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. In verse 1 of chapter 9, the Bible says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas, have not we power for forbearing working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers, to be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, nevertheless, and notice there's a shift here in verse 12. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power. He goes on to say, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar, partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained. That they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now notice this verse 15, it is so important. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you again for this opportunity to once again open your word together and to look at the principles and truths that are taught therein. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to see the heart of the Apostle Paul. Help us to understand why he said these things. Lord, help us to see the sacrifice that he was making. Lord, not for his own sake or the sake of others, but really, Lord, for the sake of the gospel. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, if we were to sum up Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, I believe there's one phrase here in chapter 9 that sums it up very well. As a matter of fact, if we were to just, in my Bible, just a page over in verse 23, he says this. He says, And this I do for the gospel's sake. In other words, Paul is talking about what he did and how he lived among the Corinthians and the things that he sacrificed and his attitude toward them. And then he sums it up in verse 23 and he tells them, this is why I was doing what I was doing. And that is very simply summed up for the gospel's sake. At the heart of the teaching of 1 Corinthians is not just a life transformed by the gospel, but a life lived for the sake of that gospel. And I believe those are fundamentally different things. It is the life for the gospel's sake this idea, this fundamental truth that he is wanting to pass on to the Corinthian believers. And in a sense, what Scripture, I believe, is wanting us to think about this morning. Life is to be lived in the light of the gospel, and it is to be lived through the transforming power of the gospel, but it is also to be lived for the gospel. And this is important. If you're sitting here this morning and you do not know that gospel, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ that died for you on that cross and took on your sins and was buried and rose again the third day that you might have life, that is a transforming reality that you need to come into understanding. You need to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's calling to you saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But many of us sitting here this morning know the gospel. We know it in an experiential way. We have been saved by the power of the gospel and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done through us. But as we approach 1 Corinthians 9 this morning, I think it is important for us first to examine the examples that the apostles left for us. There seems to be a disconnect in our time between the example of the apostles and the way we do things. And that is a sad reality. I think it's pretty well understood in churches like yours today that we are to learn from the apostles' example. We ask questions like this: well, how do you start a church? And we will answer that with the statement, well, how did the apostles do it? How do you send out missionaries? And I think a great answer would be to let's see how the early church did it, and how were the apostles sent? How do you run a church? Well, let's look at the early church and let's see how it was organized as the apostles organized it, correct? Now, while we seek to follow the apostles' methods, believing that they are according to the will of God and led by the Holy Spirit and doing these things for our example, we often fail to grasp the fullness of their example that God has left for us in Scripture, because we should not only be studying their strategies, but He wants us through Scripture to learn from their hearts. How did they live their lives? In other words, we could start churches the way God wanted churches started. We could send out missionaries the way God wants us to send out missionaries. We can give the way God wants us in a method that God has approved of. But the real example of the apostles that we often miss is the example of their hearts. How were they living? How were they doing things? How did they express their heart? And Paul makes this very clear in his instruction in many of the epistles, one clearly in Philippians, where he says, "The things which you have learned from me and received and heard and seen in me." He goes on to say, "Do." So it's not just that we're to look at this New Testament example and learn from it in a methodological sense. We're to govern our churches in this sense. But there's a heart that is expressed, a way of living life that is expressed, that we must, as the church here of God, that we must have. And to not have it would be to disregard the example that the apostles left, and ultimately to disregard Scripture in this manner. Now, a lot of times I think we very quickly relegate much of the apostles' example and the apostles' heart that is portrayed in these books to some past dispensation. But as a result of that, I believe we lose the benefit of their example, and we don't have the results that they had. If we were to do a real quick summation of the book of Acts, one thing that we will see is The apostles literally turned the world upside down. There was a certain amount of effectiveness they had in their ministry. And the question is, why did they have that effectiveness? Was it only because of simple methods of doing things? Or was it because of the heart that was behind those methods? Read of Acts 2, where the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily." Luke writes in Acts 5, "And believers were more added to the Lord." In Acts 6, the word of God increased. And even after the persecution of Acts 8 and Acts 9, the Bible writes, then had the church rest throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And it says, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Acts 12, the Bible says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The record of Acts is a powerful testimony to the effectiveness of the early church ministries, to their commitment to the Great Commission. This was not only evident in their preaching, but it was evident in the way they lived their lives. The early church's success and obedience to the Great Commission is not simply right methodology. It was the reality that the gospel had changed everything about them. And they were no longer living for themselves, but they were living for the sake of the gospel. The example of the apostles should challenge us to go beyond mere strategy and structure of ministry, though those things are very important, don't get me wrong. But it calls us to embrace a missional way of living, to live for the gospel's sake. And I think that is what is missing in many of our churches today. Now, as we approach Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we should not just view it as a discussion on church issues, because it's much more than that. While this chapter is often used to explain or to answer the question whether a preacher can receive financial support or whether a minister of the gospel may take a wife and so on, that is not the primary purpose of Paul's writings, though legitimately we can answer those questions from this passage. The central focus of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians was to demonstrate how a Christian, especially a minister of the gospel, should live. Now, today I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. I'll give you an outline. If you have time, you study it out on your own. But we see sacrifice for the gospel's sake in verses 1 through 15. We see commitment for the gospel's sake in verses 16 through 18. We see humility for the gospel's sake in verses 19 through 23. And lastly, we see discipline for the gospel's sake, verses 24 through 27. He is, in a sense, telling us characteristics that our life should have. And the first one of those that he deals with in the chapter and ultimately throughout the chapter is one of sacrifice. He is saying that we should sacrifice for the gospel's sake. We see his sacrifice exemplified throughout the book. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. In other words, he's saying we have made calculated sacrifice. Yes, we have the right. Yes, we should have the authority, but we have sacrificed those things, so that the gospel be not hindered. We see 16 through 19. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For I do this thing willingly. I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. What is he saying? He's saying, yes, I have the right to live the way I want to live, but for the sake of the gospel, I am sacrificing that right. Verses 22 of the chapter, to the weak I became weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So I want you to understand that if we want to have a life lived for the sake of the gospel, it will require sacrifice. And that is exemplified out in the life of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ calls his disciples and says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, just to put it in a true perspective for us, how is denial lived out in our lives today? Do we buy a cat of nine tails and beat our backs? Do we climb upstairs on our knees all bloody to show denial of self? No. No, we sacrifice our own will, our own desires for that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We deny ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we must come to grips with this vital truth, this reality, that our lifestyle choices directly impact our effectiveness in gospel ministry. This passage makes it unmistakably clear. Our personal conduct either strengthens or hinders our ability to fulfill the Great Commission and to be the witnesses God has called us to be. In other words, the way we live our lives matters. It matters. Your lifestyle is not a neutral matter. It is a decisive factor in the fruitfulness for your service for the Lord and an indicator of your commitment to that work. You might rightly acknowledge your duty to follow Christ and be a witness, and you may be employing methods that are thoroughly biblical in accomplishing that. Yet, if your life is not ordered in accordance to the demand of that mission, your efforts will ultimately fall short. We must understand what is in play here. The message of the Apostle Paul is simple but sobering. Sacrificial living is not optional. It is essential. And that is what he is trying to get across to the Corinthian believers. Now, let me put it in a way that's where the rubber meets the road. There are missionaries all over the world that are preaching the gospel, but that aren't living for the gospel's sake. There are pastors and pulpits all over Baptist churches in America that are preaching the gospel, but that aren't living for the gospel's sake. And there are Christians that fill pews all over this country that are giving to missions, and they're faithful in their attendance to church, but are not living for the sake of the gospel. And that is the concept that the Apostle Paul is displaying. That is the heart that he has. And in many ways, this is what he was trying to get across to that Corinthian church. We see them as a church full of pride and carnality, self-centered, unwilling to suffer loss. They were unwilling to give. They were not generous. They were weak in spiritual things. And he looks at them and he says, look, I should have this freedom and this liberty and this, but I gave it all up. I sacrificed for the gospel's sake. But how was the sacrifice lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul? Paul provides a clear record of a lifestyle he deliberately embraced in order to fulfill Christ's mission. He willingly sacrificed much for the sake of the gospel, even laying aside what we would consider fundamental and unquestionable rights for the gospel's sake. What kind of sacrifices were made? Let's look in the passage. First of all, we see the sacrifice of preference and lifestyle. The sacrifice of preference and lifestyle. Let's see in verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, and notice verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see a defense of his apostleship. He really makes a two-pronged approach, the first of which where he points to the origin of his apostleship. He says, am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? It was on that road to Emmaus, that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave him that commission. He was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. saying, first of all, the origin of my apostleship, I was called by God. Secondly, he points to his work as an apostle. In verses 1 and 2, second part, are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, if anybody should have known that I'm an apostle, it should have been you, because you were the sign of my apostleship. But then in verse 4, we see a very quick turn to something very interesting. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now this verse, I will admit, is understood in many different ways. Many understand it as a euphemism for financial support. That Paul could have taken financial support from 1 Corinthians. I don't see it in that way. As a matter of fact, I believe this passage is, in a sense, a continuation of what we find in the previous passage, chapter 8. He says, have we not power? That same power is used, is translated all throughout our Bible as liberty. And it is in the previous chapter in verses 9 when he says, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat things which are offered to idols? In verse 9, sorry, that's 10. In verse 9 he says, but take heed lest by any means this, what's the next word? Liberty of yours. So it's a continuation of what's previously stated. In other words, what he is saying is that don't I have the freedom to eat what I want to eat in the bounds of Scripture? And the answer to that is absolutely he does. But Paul's whole point in saying this was to say, but I haven't. I was among you, and I ate as I needed to eat in order to win you. That is what he is saying. Simply put, Paul is teaching us that we should not let the matter of eating, or we could put it in this way, lesser matters, interfere with the greater work to which we are called. This too was the teaching of Christ. Do you realize how much time, how much verses, words the Bible spends on eating? There's a whole lot. And especially in reference to sending out the apostles, there was a lot of talk about what they should eat. A great example of this is in Luke 10, where we find in that context Jesus sending out the 12 and sending out the 70. And in each case, he says something very similar. In Luke 10, he says this, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remaining. And then he says this, eating and drinking such things as they give you. For your labor is worthy of the hire. Go not from house to house, and unto whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. In just a matter of 4 verses, he tells them, eat what is put in front of you. Eat it. 1 Corinthians 10, just a chapter later, what we're looking at here, in verse 27, and if any of them that believe not bid you to feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. In other words, eat it. Why would he say that? Well, because what we have a disposition as humans to like what I like and eat what I think is right. And I have opinions about these things. And these things are very important to me. Later on in the chapter, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, in chapter 10, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In other words, he says, I can eat like a Jew, I can eat like a Gentile. It doesn't matter. The point is that my goal in living life is not making myself happy and fulfilling the desires that I have. My point in living this life is to live it so that people can come to Christ. And sometimes that means putting things in my mouth that I don't want to put in there. to win people, Paul was willing to change his dietary habits, to change his lifestyle, every aspect of the way he lived his life, including his dietary habits, that he might win people. I remember being a 16-year-old teenager, attending a meeting in the countryside with another missionary. And this one elderly lady brought in a big metal bowl full of pickled chicken's feet. Now, don't get me wrong, I love a good pickled chicken's feet. But they brought it up to this missionary. You can imagine the sacrifice of this lady to prepare that big of a bowl of chicken's feet, which are a bit of a delicacy and are more expensive per pound than chicken meat in China. And so she brings this big bowl with a big smile on her face to the missionary. And the missionary's response in Chinese was, "Ooh, I don't eat those." Let me tell you something. You should have seen the dejection on that lady's face. And one older lady from our church came up, put her arms around her, and says, "It's okay. Give it to the Ray boys. They'll eat anything." And and she did, and we chowed down on pickled chicken's feet. And you know what that led to? That led to opportunities to share the gospel. But you know what I find? I find that we are so sensitive about our personal desires and needs that a lot of times we let our own wants get in the way of creating opportunities to share the gospel. Let me tell you something as parents. This is just my opinion. If you don't like it, you don't have to agree. But you're doing your kids as a disservice allowing them to be picky eaters. They will never be good missionaries. You're limiting your children. God is saying that we should prepare our children to be used as God sees fit. And that means tearing down this idea that they can have what they want when they want it. You know, you ought to realize as a child that, hey, I'm here with people that need me to eat their food and be happy about it. And that's important. And simply, it's not about food. It's a principle. The food is the example the Apostle Paul uses. The principle applies to many areas of life. How many things do we do ultimately that do not matter for eternity, but yet affect our spiritual lives? You know, there's a lot of things that I don't like about going to Taiwan, just to be honest with you. I grew up in northern China. In northern China, we speak like men. If I were to say, it's time to go to church, or you need to go to church, I'd say it something like this, "Niao lai chan jiao ju hui." Very manly sounding. If I were to say it in Taiwan, I would say something to the effect of, "Niao lai chan jiao ju hui o." I don't really want to talk like that. But you know, it doesn't really matter what I want, does it? For the sake of reaching people. How many missionaries don't stay on the field because of their kids' education? Because of opportunities? Because of lifestyle issues that they're unwilling to sacrifice? How many Christians today leave a good church because of the weather? For new opportunities, for a better environment, for a better housing market. What is that? That's us putting our personal lifestyle, preferences, desires over what God wants for me and what God wants to do through me. I would think very hard before I let the weather or new opportunities or a job or anything secondary to the gospel take me out of a good church. We're supposed to live for the gospel's sake. How often do we hinder the work of the gospel because of our elevated sensibilities? There are people that we could lead to Christ if we would just invest in their lives. You know what investment means? It means spending time with them. It means going to their houses. It means having them in your houses. But how many of us have two elevated sensibilities and we look at that person and says, "Well, I wouldn't eat at their house"? What is that? That is an instance of us not willing to live for the gospel's sake. And this is important. Can we have personal likes and dislikes? Certainly. But the question is, are we willing to lay them aside for the sake of Christ? And we should ultimately be willing to do that. Let's look secondly as another example in this passage where the Apostle Paul exemplifies a form of sacrifice. And we see that in verse 5. And I've called this one sacrificing the cares of this world. Sacrificing the cares of this world. In verse 5, the Bible says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? What is he saying? Paul is saying, I'm unmarried. And what he is telling us is that he has chosen to sacrifice the prospect of marriage for the sake of the gospel. And this is important. He reminds the Corinthians that other apostles, they're marrying, they're living happy domestic lives. However, he chose to sacrifice that right. He deliberately forewent the prospect of marriage for the sake of the gospel. He would even tell people just a few chapters earlier, I would that you were as me, right? Now, we understand that he tells us why. Well, in chapter 7, verse 33, he says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Now, that's not a bad thing. That is not an evil thing. But there are certain cares and certain things that needs that need to be met when a man has a family, right? Now, what the Apostle Paul is not saying is that in every instance we should forego marriage. As a matter of fact, in verse 26 of chapter 7, he says, I suppose, therefore, that is good for the present distress. In other words, there was something in that environment that he served in that made it necessary to do this. Okay? The persecution, the things that he went through, he said, because of this distress, I believe this is necessary. Now, that doesn't mean it will be necessary for us, but what it does mean, very simply, is that we need to understand that marital life and domestic life, having a family, having children, having a wife, will be something that will hinder us living for the sake of the gospel if we're not willing to sacrifice. In other words, there are certain things that a family requires, certain things we like for our family, a healthy environment, good education for our children, great opportunities later for economic growth for our kids. These are things that we want and that are good for our children. But if we're not willing to give those things up so that people will come to know the Lord, then we are letting the cares of this world get in the way of what God is doing. And he is calling us to sacrifice the cares of this world. Let me tell you something. Men, we know this. Sometimes, you know, we fly by the seat of our pants, and our wives, they need order and they need everything organized. And we meet somebody on the road, it's like, why don't I need him to come home? I want to spend time with him. Maybe I can witness to him. And we call the wife, and she's like, hey, I'm not ready for this. Right? Well, sometimes we need to sacrifice the cares of this world and say, I understand that, babe, but we're going to have to make do because he's coming home with me. You see what I'm saying? We need to understand that there are certain cares that come with having a stable environment, having time and plan things out like we have to do with the family that are not okay when they're juxtaposed against opportunities to share the gospel. And it is incumbent upon us as fathers and as husbands to lead our lives in this way. As we are required to be flexible for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of preaching the gospel, it is incumbent upon us and necessary for us to teach our wives and children to be likewise. And so if I can't grab my children and go into an environment and have them sit and listen and eat what they're supposed to eat so I can share the gospel, then I am sacrificing the ability to win people for Christ for my children. And that's not okay. We need to sacrifice the cares of this world. You know, children can really be a point of entanglement for us if we're not careful. I remember in May 7th, 1999, the U.S. bombed a Chinese embassy in Serbia. We dropped a laser-guided bomb on a Chinese embassy and told them we missed. So, and blew up the embassy, killed people. Well, we were in China at that time, and things got very dicey. There were protests.
American cars were all destroyed. U.S. Embassy was attacked. It was a bad deal. Every American I knew, every North American I knew, every missionary left the field. My pastor calls my dad and says, "Brother Ray, you need to leave. It won't be good if we have children die." My dad tells my pastor, "I understand, Pastor, but I really feel like I need to stay." It would be 6 months later that he would start Truth Baptist Church, the church that has gone out to send 5 other pastors all over the country and start churches all around the country. But I can remember in 2021, when things were getting bad in our city, and I couldn't get formula for my kid, and people were dying because of lack of access to medical care. My dad calls me and he says, "Neil, I think it's time for you to consider to get out of there." My pastor calls me, he says, "Neil, you might want to come home." And I laughed at my dad. And I said, "Dad, how come you didn't leave in 99? And my dad says, "It's a lot harder with your grandkids." What am I saying? I'm saying as people that live for the sake of the gospel, it is incumbent upon us to govern our families in a way that God can use us as he would like to. And our heart to live for the sake of the gospel should determine how we're raising our kids, how we're leading our life, and what we're allowing of the family cares to control us. That's what I'm saying. And in a sense, that's really what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. Paul was saying his desire was to remain free from worldly entanglement for the sake of the gospel. Our churches today are filled with well-meaning people who have rendered themselves ineffective, not because of gross sin, but because they are too busy with worldly pursuits and worldly entanglements that will absolutely matter nothing in the kingdom of God. And this is important. It's really our unwillingness to sacrifice both secular and family things for reaching people with the gospel. Let me ask you, what consumes your time? Is it your career? Is it your children's schedule? Is it your new house? What is it that is consuming your time? Are these things dominating your life and distracting you from what you've been called to do, and that is live for the gospel's sake? And this is important. If we are to live effectively for the gospel's sake, we must do what? Like the Apostle Paul, say, "Okay, I understand that the cares of the world is a real thing, and I need to make some principled decisions and start making some sacrifices in my life." Let's look thirdly. The sacrifice of money and resources. Sacrifice of money and resources. For sake of time, I won't read all of the verses again, but it's verse 6 through 15. And in a sense, the Apostle Paul is telling us that receiving financial support is something that he had a right to. Very simply. He makes it clear. Receiving financial support from the churches he was ministering to. And we have this idea that only churches that are supporting you should support you, and people you're ministering to, you shouldn't. Paul is saying, you should have supported me, right? You should have done this. In other words, he's saying that a minister of the gospel both had a legitimate right and biblical grounds to ask this of these people. And he gives really 3 simple arguments. He says, first of all, that financial support is reasonable and customary. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul appeals to common sense analogies from everyday life. A soldier, a farmer, a shepherd, they all expect to benefit from their labors. Likewise, those who labor in the gospel have the right to be supported by those they serve. He then says financial support is a biblical obligation. In verses 9 through 10, Paul points to the law of Moses to show that that even animals were not to be deprived of their reward while working. How much more should those who minister of the word? In other words, what he's saying is God wasn't actually speaking that for the animal's sake, but for our sake, ultimately. He's saying this is a biblical truth. He then thirdly goes on to say financial support is a spiritual principle. in verses 13 through 14. Just as the priests in the Old Testament were sustained by temple offerings, so the Lord Jesus Christ ordained that the gospel minister, or those living for the sake of the gospel, be supported by God's people. Right?
But then, what was the point in him saying this? And again, a lot of times we use this, should we support our pastors, or should you take a wife, or should this, or should that? And those are legitimate questions we can answer for this. But if you read the summation of how Paul deals with what he is saying, his goal was not that they support him, but it was the opposite. He is telling them, this was my heart while I was among you. I freely chose to sacrifice this right. I freely chose it.
Despite this clear right to receive support, Paul refused to exercise it among the Corinthians. He says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void.
What did the Apostle Paul do? He took financial support from a much poorer Macedonian group of churches. And he worked. And he worked. Why? Well, very simply, he was afraid that taking financially from selfish people, carnal people, would hinder gospel ministry. Paul feared that accepting this financial support from Corinth would hinder the gospel. And that's exactly why he didn't. Paul made major financial sacrifices for the gospel's sake. Can you imagine how this affected his life, not taking financial support from the Corinthian church? Number one, he had to work. But he took money from the Macedonian churches, like Philippi, which were very poor. Which means he had meager support that he could not live off of. And he had to work in order to make a livable wage. Why did he do it? Why was he sacrificing in this way? Really, we see a few principles here. One is he wanted to maintain pure motives. He wanted to maintain pure motives in ministry. You know, people have to know why we do what we do. One of the things that I've noticed today, to see someone in North America come to Christ, it takes quite a bit of investment into their life. They have to know why you're doing what you're doing. And handing someone a tract, not that you shouldn't, but just handing someone a tract on the side of the road doesn't necessarily divulge your motivation. But you know what does? Making sacrifices for them so that they can see that. Having them into your home, feeding them, eating rice and beans so that you can have a nice piece of meat when the neighbor comes over so you can witness to them. Making calculated sacrifices. He wanted to keep his motives pure. I think we have a problem with that today among serving missionaries on the field. We don't call them missionaries, we call them muchinaries, right? And it would just take us reading prayer letters. If we were to go and read prayer letters of independent Baptist missionaries, what we're going to find is there's financial requests in every single letter. Everyone. We need money for this. We need money for that. We need money for this. We need money for that. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I wanted to keep my motives pure. If a lost person came in here and read missionary letters, you know what they'd probably say? Well, these people are, that seems like a good gig, you know? People paying for your cars, people paying for your life. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for money in prayer letters. What I'm saying is it is imperative for a minister of the gospel to keep his motives clear. Clear. What it also tells us about the Apostle Paul is that he never changed because of money. Money did not govern God's will for his life. Paul didn't say, well, my work here is done in Corinth because you're not supporting me, so I'll go somewhere else. Let me tell you something. As Christians today, money should never determine or affect our service for the Lord. Now, that's going to take sacrifice. that's going to take huge sacrifice. As a full-time minister of the gospel, it is imperative upon all of us to stop making ministry decisions based on finances. As missionaries, people come off the field when they have a struggling church because, you know, their standard of living has gone down a little bit. When they come back a year later, the church is dead and there's nobody there. We think, why? Well, because they left because they didn't want to live a little lower standard of living, and they destroyed the church. What am I saying? I'm saying that we can't make decisions, and sometimes finances are governing factors, but what I'm saying is financial motivation should not surpass the concept and the principle that I am living for the gospel's sake. He never changed because of money. And really, he made great financial sacrifices so that he could be in Corinth and preach the gospel to him. I said this earlier, and I'll say it again. It takes sacrifice to reach your neighbor, to reach your coworker, to reach people that God puts in your path. That sacrifice will need to be budgeted and calculated. In other words, if we're going to start reaching this community with our gospel, I'm going to need to sit down with a pen and paper and my wife and say, now, how much of this budget am I going to spend on reaching this community with the gospel? How many people can we have over a month? How many of my coworkers can I take out for food at lunchtime so I can get an opportunity to talk with them about gospel? What can we give up so that I can accomplish that? We're approaching Faith Promise missions. What is that? If we were to look at where this faith promise missions concept came from, a lot of people will use 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's really a description of sacrifice by the Macedonian believers to meet a need in Jerusalem. What is he calling the Corinthian church to do? He's calling the Corinthian church to sacrifice. In other words, when we're asking churches, and we're as a pastor asking a church, saying we want to commit to sending the gospel around the world and do it in a financial way. Now, what are we asking? We're asking for people to make budgeted, calculated sacrifice. And that is what the Apostle Paul did to stay and minister in Corinth. It's what every person in this church needs to be doing so that we can send missionaries around the world, so that we can get the gospel, print literature, do these things that needs to happen so people can come to Christ. But I don't want to over belabor the point, but at the same time, just giving to missions is not enough, regardless the amount of sacrifice. We should be looking at our lives and saying, God has put me in this town, at this church. I am to live for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to need to make calculated sacrifice in my life to do that, to reach my coworkers, to reach my friends, to reach my family. How am I budgeting? How am I calculating that sacrifice into my monthly budget? Because that needs to happen. Because that's the way in which we are going to reach people. So God is calling us to live sacrificially. Say it again, sacrifice is not optional. It's essential for living for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm a born-again Christian. I come to church, I tithe faithfully, I give to missions. But to be honest, I'm not living for the gospel's sake. I've not ordered my life in a way where I am becoming the best I can be at reaching people with the gospel and supporting my church and reaching out into my community and sending missionaries all around the world. I've not ordered my life in that way. And I want to get right about that this morning, and I want to live for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if that's you, I pray that you would come and let someone share the gospel with you. Because it is that gospel that changes people's lives and gives us eternity to glorify our Creator and to be with Him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we love you. God, Lord, these are simple truths, fundamental things. God, I pray that you would do your work in people's hearts. God, we ask this in your name.